I'm turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to start with the very first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Friends, we have been discussing the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit. We are not obviously covering every ground, but as part of our foundational teaching, we are thinking of aspects of the Spirit's work. We've looked at His personality and His work. Also tonight, we want to speak generally about our spiritual gifts. I wouldn't go into the Lord willing, I would be doing that in the next 1 or 2 weeks. But tonight we want to consider spiritual gifts in general. What they are, why they are given, and how we may know our gifts. Because this is very important. It's quite unfortunate that because of charismatic extremes, it's made some of the churches are almost entirely shun issues of spiritual gifts. It seems we have left it to be the area that the only charismatic churches talk about. In actual fact, they don't really talk about spiritual gifts that much. I remember when charismatism started, their idea was that there was going to be such an outpouring of the Spirit and there would be such manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. But that was never to be, because only their own supposed great men manifested whatever they were calling gifts. And so even they themselves have not really spoken and manifested that much. So we want to see that these gifts are so important. That would be one of my emphasis this evening, to show how absolutely important they are, spiritual gifts, so that we should not let them be forgotten because of charismatic extremes. Now, to my passage where I start, now concerning spiritual gifts, if we're using King James Version, you know that the gifts are in italics, meaning they are not exactly in the Greek, but it's implied from the chapter. The chapter is about spiritual gifts, but it's helpful that it calls them spiritual gifts. What are they? Spiritual gifts. The word that is translated gifts in this chapter, as well as in two other chapters, means gracious bestowals, divine bestowals. They are that which God endows His people. They are spiritual, so that they are different from natural endowments. Natural or acquired endowments may be given, I will speak a little about that later, may be given to the Lord, but they are different from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, endowments from the Lord. They are to the person giving spiritual qualifications, the Lord qualifying that child of His for a particular responsibility or duty. They are truly spiritual. They are wrought by the Holy Spirit. They are not learned. They are not given to us from our mother's womb. We did not inherit it from our parents. They are entirely spiritual. And this is the Lord's doing, and His purpose is for service. You would realize that Apostle Paul speaks about that there, and I would touch on that very soon. But friends, I want to just hint us a little about the difference between spiritual gifts and talents, because it's helpful to know the difference. What we call talents, we would have to properly call them natural endowments, as I said. And this natural endowment, every person has it. Every person born into this world has some natural endowment. Some people may have more than others, but everyone has some natural endowment. But that's not what the apostle is speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is very different. However, I mentioned earlier on that someone may be able to yield his natural endowments to the service of the Lord, his talents to the service of the Lord. But when that happens, the person has to remember there's a huge limitation. The limitation is that talents which is given to the Lord, or the person desires to give to the Lord, has to be brought entirely under the submission of Scripture and regulated to fit what God wants or what God's purposes are. In that respect, there may be some natural endowments that may not be fitting for the Lord's service directly. It has to be entirely remolded before it serves anything. And sometimes, some of them too, we have to, as I said, humbly and consciously recognize God's own arrangement or teaching about this. An example is if somebody is an athletic, and that is his talent or a skill he has. Now, this obviously wouldn't have any direct place in the service of the Lord. We didn't need people to be running for the church or anything like that. Possibly, we may use them when our young persons go to park or go for outing or something like that. But they will not have any place in the church. So this may be somebody's talent, but they would not be useful to the service of the Lord directly. However, if you take a talent or an acquired talent or skill, for example, like teaching. Now, it can find a place in the service of the Lord, but even here, we are careful to stress that it is absolutely different. Because, sometimes the confusion is that because teaching is also a gift of the Spirit, some people make the mistake of thinking that the very fact that I am a trained teacher means that I can also teach in the house of the Lord. It doesn't follow like that at all. The two are entirely different. This is why even the person who is a Christian and is maybe a qualified teacher will still need, supposing he wants to use that gift, that talent for the help of the Lord's people, he would need a gift also. What would be the difference in that? Because the natural teacher is driven by an entirely different motive than from that of the spiritual teacher. The motives are different. The mode of their communication will be different. What they would regard as success in their work would be absolutely different. And so they are not the same at all. And so sometimes I remember in those days, one with the convention, when you went to start a small church somewhere, and somebody from a teacher training college came around very quickly, wanted him to become a Sunday school teacher or something like that. Some of them did well, obviously, but even then there were all kinds of challenges because there has to be a total shift of motive, of motivation, understanding of the aim. Even the mode, as I say, even the mode of communication. The spiritual teacher wants to communicate as a messenger from God. He comes with God's word within. His opinions are a slave. His opinion is not allowed in. And his aim to only teach his master's word alone. He's motivated entirely. When will he say he's achieved his aim? He's achieved his aim if he exalts the Savior. He is never satisfied by simply filling the head with information. He's never happy with that. And the spiritual teacher has an aspect of work that the ordinarily natural teacher never can do. The spiritual teacher teaches and then wrestles with God in private for blessing. You see, the natural teacher has no knowledge about any of this. He is able to show the person how to solve mathematics or something, and the person is able to do it, he is successful, but not the spiritual teacher. And so there are a host, really, a huge number of things in which their spiritual teacher changed. So supposing somebody naturally is a teacher, but somehow is dedicating this gift unto the Lord, he has to recognize his great limitations and the fact that there will be a need for spiritual fittedness, the Lord fitting him for that. Otherwise, there can be such a bizarre situation. Or sometimes, take for example, somebody who has the gift of music. This is another example. This can be a very natural gift. And if I have the gift of music, for example, what can I do in a church? Now, the charismatics may encourage you perhaps to produce albums and sell them, or things like that. But not necessarily. This person who has a gift of music or even singing or things like that may find simple satisfaction in the fact that she or he is part of the church's singing. The entire church as a kind of a choir is a part of that body singing for the glory of the Lord. He doesn't need to be singled out. It doesn't, if I have a gift, it doesn't mean that I must be singled out every time to manifest that gift. Unless, of course, God's word requires that. You see, if God's word requires a particular, specific role given publicly, openly, of course it's done. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to be seen or noticed or anything like that, friends. So talents are very different, and unbelievers also possess it, but only Christians, I'll speak a little about that later, only Christians obviously have spiritual gifts. Now friends, I want to come because this is most important to me this evening about the importance of it. Why is it important? So that we cannot ignore it, we cannot overlook it at all. I have said that we should not let the charismatic extremes make us shun it, because we can't afford to do that, as I hope to show. The first reason why these spiritual gifts are needed more than we would be willing to yield our talents and all others to the Lord, but the spiritual gifts particularly, is that because the Lord designed it to make every one of his people useful. This is his purpose. That everyone in his body, if the person is a genuine child of God, he will find something to do. He will be functional. He will be instrumental. So that every individual member, if they will be faithful to that, would be able to prove the Lord for themselves. God is designed, and say we designed it that we prove the Lord, particularly in his service. We all serve the Lord and come to realize what it is to depend upon the Lord and for the Lord to make me useful in his service. If Christians are proving the Lord, they individually grow in their deeper knowledge of the Lord. And they are more joyful in him because they know him for themselves. It is not simply that they are taught about him, they themselves know him. Apostle Paul mentioned, let's look at verse 12. Verse Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it here. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members are, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The idea is that the Lord deliberately gave us these various parts, so that you don't have only one object, you have various parts, making up the membership. Verse 14, for the body is not one, but many. And then come to verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? This is a powerful illustration from the apostle, showing that the Lord designed his people to function as the body functions. And you know that powerful passage of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about how the various parts of the body are linked together and function together so that there is growth of the entire body. So the Lord gave gifts so that his members, Christians, will become useful, and that each one of us will have opportunity to prove him. So that you know, because this isn't the desire of the Lord, so that the burden of the church isn't borne by just one or two. This is never the desire of the Lord. And the church, C.S. Spurgeon used to say that it is true that in many churches, by you see the responsibility borne by only a handful. But every church should set out aiming to get as many as possible serving the Lord, functioning with their gifts so that they are able to prove the Lord and rejoice in Him. Friends, you know, this is very important. I can't overemphasize that. And it's a historical fact that others have attested to also. You know that one of the things that made charismatism successful was the false promises they came with when they started. When charismatism started, at least in this country, in the early 80s, they came to meet a Christian community. There were many, for sure, many godly men and women. And those who knew the Lord and were walking with Him were not swayed by charismatism. But for majority of the people that were swayed, there were people who were in the churches, involved in the churches in terms of going to church, but they were not personally proving the Lord. They were not stretching. They were not serving the Lord. And I have a number of persons right in my mind as I say this. I'm not stretching. So they naturally, when people are not doing much for the Lord, they have very little burden, which drives them to prayer, which let them look upon the Lord earnestly, so that they can truly see answers to prayer, and the Lord supporting them, and upholding them, and enabling them to carry forth, or to bear some difficult situation. They didn't have anything like this. And so charismatism came along and said that, oh, this is the way we can make you happy people. We can let you prove the Lord this way. And many people rushed to want to go and have a kind that spiritual experience they were announcing. And many people were caught up. In fact, just after a few years, and many of them became disappointed because we knew it wasn't there. The problem was that the people were not personally proving the Lord. Friends, I think we said this before. If that were my subject, we can easily prove that. If I do not prove the Lord, I will not be a rejoicing Christian. I will not be a Christian who is assured. And who is the glad in the Lord, and whose faith is firm, and is able to counter the lies of Satan in offering other things to lure us away. It's easy for him to do that if we are not a Christian who is stretched out for the Lord. But so gifts were given so that every child of God would find a place where he stretches himself and gets involved in the service of the Lord. Now, following from this, the second reason is that so that the Lord's people would manifest greater faithfulness as stewards of God. This is what Peter says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And the apostle is speaking about gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Gifts were given so that the Lord's people would be found to be more faithful in the Songs of Solomon. The bride of the Lord complains. He says that I am black, and my brothers compelled me to serve in their vineyard, but my own vineyard have I left unattended. It's very possible for a genuine Christian to busy himself with all manner of things and find himself neglecting the things that he should have been doing for the Lord. And this is always very sad. And the Apostle Paul warns even Timothy that he does not neglect the gift that was given him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. That he should not neglect. It's very possible if I do not know my gift, it's easy to neglect that. really waste my time and waste my energies on things I shouldn't be doing. And so gifts really help us to be faithful in that it will not let us misplace our energies. It helps us to know where we should be functioning. Now, another reason is this. These gifts are given so that Christians who have various responsibilities will have an inner sense of their responsibility. Now, let me explain that from 1 Corinthians. Please, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And this illustration, we have to appreciate this illustration. It's there in 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is the apostle saying? Picture a part of the body that has become very discontented. And so it's impossible, but it's an illustration. And so that part of the body is complaining and saying, well, I don't think I really have any role in that body because I'm not that part. The answer the apostle gives is that, oh, would that set that aspect of the body free to function like the other part of the body? The implied answer is no. If that part of the body, because you think that because I am not this part of the body, as I don't want to really feel that I have anything to do, Apostle Paul said, well, it's not true. It will never take away the responsibility from him. What does that tell us? It means this. When the Lord gives somebody a gift, if that is his gift, there's such an inward sense of bond to that responsibility, so that he will never go away from that responsibility. If by weakness he moves away from that responsibility, he will not be free. By simply ignoring that responsibility wouldn't free him. Friends, this is so important because, well, in the service of the Lord, we honor what is called the voluntary principle. We do not force anyone. We recommend responsibilities to people, encourage them to take it. We ask them to do that or that other thing. Now, supposing that person says, well, I can't do it. Well, of course, we never force that on them. If they happen to do it out of a compulsion, the Lord isn't pleased. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful servant also. And so, this is how the Lord is catered for that problem, if we can call it a problem. That if that person is given a responsibility, and that responsibility is such that it is his calling, the Lord is already giving him an inward interest, inward burden, inward concern, inward attachment to that work. He will not be able to push it aside. He will not be able to say, no, I won't do it. He will. He will want to take that up. And so, even if, like the illustration says, even if for the sake of ignorance or for the sake of weakness, he says, well, I don't think I want to do this responsibility. If only they gave me that responsibility, then I think I will so shine wonderfully and things like that. Now, I'll come to what how it helps church leaders very soon. But supposing there should be that situation, and the person is really eyeing a particular responsibility, and therefore is abandoning an area of his giftedness or calling, well, he would realize, even if the leader should make mistake and put him there, he will realize how really out of place he is. He is out of place. He cannot really function right, because that's not his giftedness. The Lord hasn't called him into that place at all. You know that is one of the hurts, and it is one of the things that pastors and church leaders grieve over everywhere. It's one of the things that has hurt the church in getting pastors, for example. Somebody, we often say that usually young persons look at pastoral responsibilities and they think the only thing that is involved is all standing before a people and talk. And so that attracts them, and they get them into the work. And then they realize they are useless, lazy persons, because they cannot do anything at all. And because this illustration the Apostle Paul is giving is very real. It's very possible for Christians to eye a particular responsibility and think, oh, well, I don't think I am of any worth because I am not occupying that responsibility. But then, if that person is a child of God, he has an area of calling, giftedness, and he will never find full usefulness until he is in that place. And so, friends, it's so important to know our area of giftedness so that we can function fully. Now, another thing I mentioned shortly, it also helps church leaders where there's an evident manifestation of gifts. It helps church leaders to know who to send to do what, who to assign. By this I alert you that it is a responsibility of church leaders, pastors in particular, that you don't just assign responsibilities, except it is a kind of sometimes there are some responsibilities we give to stir. I will speak a little about that towards the close. To stir, if possible, if there are gifts in people. But beside that, we want to give responsibilities to people according to their manifest giftedness. And this is so important. We find an example, a very beautiful example. Please come with me to Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, and you have two examples, and I think we can refer to all of them. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. You know, Acts chapter 15 is when the church in Jerusalem wrote the letters to the churches concerning circumcision. Now, let me just pick from verse 25 to 27. It seemed good to us, this is part of the letter, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men, this is where our interest lies, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to Barnabas and Paul. But look at verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now they sent Judas and Silas because they can amplify, explain further, expound the contents of the letter. But is it that they were the ones to be sent with them? We are told the answer in verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And then listen to why Judas and Silas were sent. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Do you see? So they didn't send anyone. These are prophets who, if they are not given a fresh revelation from the Lord, their work would be to expound an existing revelation. And so they were the ones that were sent. And so the church was sensitive to that. And I come to this beautiful example of Barnabas. You know, he's called the son of consolation, or son of consolation. But come to Acts chapter 11, another example of how the church regarded these. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 to 24. Then tidings of these, this is when the word of God is gotten to Cyprus, Cyrene, Antioch, and these other countries. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent Barnabas. Now, we will be told part of the reason why. 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And listen, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, a man of faith, a man who has the gift of faith. and much people was added unto the Lord. And the same Barnabas, you know, was the one who brought along Saul when Saul needed to be introduced to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. And so, my dear friend, there was a sensitivity to the giftedness of people in the church. It is part of leaders' responsibility to try as much as they can to see where people fit. And sometimes people may not know and may suggest something else, but how much we need the help of the Lord to work out these things so that we function as people whom the Lord has qualified. And the Lord has bestowed grace and enabling to do that. Friends, so that's another reason. Now I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another reason. Another reason is that so that the gifts are given, so that there will be a deep sense of interdependence. And that interdependence will produce mutual respect and care. Apostle Paul speaks about that. Look at verse 21. And he saved us several times in various ways. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those who seem so feeble are so necessary. We need them to play some roles for us. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The illustration is this. Now usually, if you stand in a mirror and you realize that a particular part of your body isn't that particularly nice, well, you give it a little more attention to clean off something, to adjust something, to make it at least a little appealing. So the uncomely parts, we give it attention. And so this is interdependence, you see. So that no one is overlooked. So that the Lord works in his church in such a way, they begin to realize how much you need everyone sincerely owning up to that responsibility and feeling that inward bond to it and carrying it out also. So, and you would tell us, it brings us mutual respect also. That's what the illustration he gave. For our comely, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God has designed things in such a way that we would need the roles of those who seem to lack some of the more obvious gifts, and we would feel our need of them. It was said that somebody went to see Spurgeon's tabernacle in those days. And he was admiring Spurgeon himself and was really showering all this praise on Spurgeon, what a huge congregation he had. And he asked him, so what is his secret? What is it that enabled him to have such a huge congregation? He simply told them that the person should go to the basement. The tabernacle had a huge basement. It's still there from Spurgeon's time. They should go to the basement. And when the person went there, he came out and said, now he understood why. Because there were women. There was the group that was in prayer meeting. There were women weaving a thing for sweat coat for the poor people they deal with. There were what C.S. Spurgeon called the colporteurs, those who came, prayed together, got their tracts, and went into tract distribution. And so you realize that before that large congregation came, a whole number of people have gone out there to be working on them. And C.S. Spurgeon was aware of those. And he constantly brought that to the prayer meeting. Every small work has to be strengthened up and be given focus and importance. None of it. My dear friends, do you know, in the work of the Lord, especially in the church, if the church consciously, deliberately, Overlook any small responsibility, supposedly small responsibility, any small door to do good. Because we are so much focused on the big and what seems significant, the Lord doesn't bless that much. We become a full of people. Every door God's open, we embrace it and do our very best. Every one of them. There was a certain young man in our church back in Cape Coast. He left some years ago. And one time he came back and he was telling me this. He had gone to help a certain church. And that church tried to start Sunday school work, but it didn't work. It failed. And he was telling me that, Pastor, I think one of the reasons why that man could not go on is simply that even though he was gathering the children, he was not really interested in them. My friend, it's possible for that to happen to us. So that, we want them to come on Sunday to feel that, oh yes, the children have came. But will our interest go beyond the afternoon? The Lord watches. The Lord sees. He wouldn't bless if we are not wholeheartedly. If we saw that boy at the corner, we are as much interested in him as if he sat in my class. That's when God sees my genuine interest. And he will bless. This is why we become wholehearted. Everywhere we have opportunity to do good onto that whatever door the Lord is open, we want to embrace it. Otherwise, we will be selective of the Lord's opportunities he gives us, and why should he bless us, my dear friends? And so, there is that concern to give attention to every single responsibility, every one of them, so that there may be others that we need, permit the word, a smaller brother, or a smaller and younger brother or sister to do it, but it has to be, we have to show that it's equally important to us, and we give it every necessary attention as we should. So that, as I said, there will be such a mutual respect. We value every person as much as we can. And respect every single individual. Now, you know, we said that when we studied in church at the beginning of our studies, when we started in January, that so that there is no personal superiority. There's surely superior responsibilities. The Bible is clear about those. There's a superior responsibilities, but there are no personal superiority. No one is superior in himself. He may be because of a responsibility he bears and must carry it forth. You see, and the way God has brought that about is to make us feel our dependence upon others who may be very insignificant in some way. Oh, the apostle, I can't go to that text because of time. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 12, but friends, I leave that. So there should be that mutual dependence. And the last reason why God gave these gifts, so that he alone will be glorified. How? Here, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold gift of God. And then look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does it work? It's this. When we see among us that any one of us bearing responsibilities are not doing it because we are kind of a superhumans, but that each one of us have been enabled by the Lord. The Lord is granting us the grace, the gift, that we would all say, this is the Lord's doing. How could this brother do this, such a thing? How could his brother be able to bear such a huge responsibility and carry it through? He's been doing it for 20 years now. And he's not abating in zeal, of fervor, of faithfulness. And you say, surely the Lord is with him. Surely the Lord is upholding him. And the Lord will have the glory. You see, but you see, the Lord is making that person useful in that area of his calling, as Peter is speaking about. So my dear friends, these gifts are so important that the church, we strive to know them. So let me spend the last few minutes speaking about how do we identify our gifts. How can I know that this is my area of giftedness? Now, let me say what would not mean is your area or our area of giftedness. It is not necessarily the area I enjoy doing. The service of the Lord has aspects that are enjoyable. But when people do things simply because they enjoy it, they won't be faithful for long. They won't have stability. A time will come they will run away because the sweetness is gone and it's left with the raw deal and they can't bear that one. So it's not necessarily what you enjoy doing, because the service of the Lord comes with challenges every time. Then it would include things to prove your faith and to cast you upon the Lord. The Lord will bring things to humble us and to empty us. These things won't be pleasant. As if I want that which is enjoyable, when those seasons come, well, of course, you would so become distraught and you would entirely cease functioning. And so not necessarily what I enjoy doing. Also, it is not necessarily what I have a natural gift for. As I mentioned, it may be dedicated to the Lord, but the fact that I naturally have that training or a capacity doesn't mean I am gifted necessarily. I have to look for a greater and higher motivations to look into that, which I'll mention some of them very soon. And we have to remember that the Lord is sovereign in this. So it is not necessarily the areas I like. So that I say, wow, I really like to be gifted with such and such. And so that while I may pray to the Lord to help me know my gifts, you may not necessarily be answered by going to the Lord and said, oh Lord, give me the gift of so and so. He does so sovereignly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord gives it sovereignly. He knows what He wants to call us for. And so, friends, with these aside, how do we know our gift? Well, evidently, if we would know our gift, we should be converted persons, because it's a spiritual gift. If I'm unconverted, there's no way you would know spiritual gifts. And it's strange that charismatics, who don't really talk about conversion at all, are the ones who make the most noise about spiritual gifts. There's a huge inconsistency there. We have to be truly converted. Every converted person has a gift. Every Christian. And those words that the apostles say, every man has received a gift. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Every Christian. And most Christians have more than one. One seasoned pastor suggests that, well, some, we may even have up to about three. I think he was speaking from pastoral observation. We may have up to three, and usually we may not have more than three. He may be right, but we are sure that no one can have all the gifts. Otherwise, that purpose of interdependence will be defeated. And so there would always be a need for others. And usually in the wisdom of God, the gifts that He gives you in a local church, He will bring close to you somebody who so strongly need for you to function. I don't know whether I mentioned to you when we started our studies on church about those days when we're doing open shelter. I do not know how to classify that as a gift. When we come to that, I'll speak more about that. But we're doing what we call the open shelter, We'll go under a street light and put chairs there. We'll go out and invite people to come and sit down, and we would preach the gospel to them. I always missed a particular brother. It was always surprising to me how this brother, when he got into the street, before he realized he's bringing five people, he brings them to sit down. And when we don't get him, when we have to go without him, we struggle to get people to come and sit down. They begin to say, well, this person knows how to do something. Perhaps than the rest of us. That's our gifts, really, powerfully work. But our spiritual gifts come because we are the Lord's. And secondly, it is this. It is the Spirit's bestowals. And so, once I have the gift as a Christian, if I'm converted, knowing it, identifying it, you must live such that you do not grieve Him. You don't grieve the Spirit. You don't quench Him. If you quench Him and grieve Him, how would He enable you to see the areas He's giving you the capabilities? You won't. We grieve the Spirit by ungodly conduct and ungodly behavior. It grieves Him, as in Ephesians chapter 4. It sets right in the midst of our various conducts that we should avoid. We quench Him when we grow cold and half-hearted and prayerless and are dependent on ourselves and really do not have the honor of Christ in view. We quench Him. He would not set our hearts ablaze. It's the love of Christ that brings the Spirit of the Lord to set our hearts ablaze. Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. If our love for Christ grow cold, and I'm no longer concerned about His name, and concerned about the cause. Yes, I may play my small role, but I shut my mind, and it's really not part of me, not part of my heart. Then I surely quench Him. Then if I continue in such a state, it would pretty be difficult to know the area that He's gifted you in. We must have Him entirely ruling and governing and stirring in us all the strength that He comes with. Then we say that, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, we have to stir the gifts. Now, you've not seen the gifts yet, so why do you stir the gifts? That's how it works out. Apostle Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, that you should stir the gift that is in him. How do you stir a gift? You do not know. It works this way. If I have not grieved the Spirit, and I have not quenched Him, well, then I have zeal. I want to serve. I want to be involved. I want to be available for the service of the Lord. Now, anyone who is involved in the service of the Lord would, it may come gradually first, but will grow, will begin to see an area first of burden. It's an area he longs to see Christ honored. Not necessarily he enjoys it, but he wants to see Christ honored. Yes, he wants to see Christ honored in everything, but he's giving such deep concern about a particular aspect of the service of the Lord, which he longs to see Christ magnified and his name honored. And so wherever we see opportunities for the service of the Lord, I remember as young Christians, we often told that it's those Christians who are always available in the service of the Lord that they begin to see their giftedness easily. And that's true, because he that is yielded and is stirring up in him, and whatever he's able to do now, whatever he feels able to do now, he stirs it, not cold, not indifferent, not really aiming at something else, and therefore ignoring that, it is he that will eventually know his gifts. As this is shine, it may take some time, but eventually we will see the area of our calling. It often comes as an area of deep concern and of our deep burden. and a longing to see Christ glorified. In a wonderful, wonderful way, it will never be a desire for you to be noticed. In a wonderful, wonderful way, it will not be anything about yourself. It's just granted you, you long to see Christ glorified in a particular department of His service. And it is Christ alone. It is His honor chiefly. It is His glory primarily that you long for. Because the purpose of the gift is that the Father will be glorified. And so the aspect, the area of the Lord's work where I have that strong longing to see Christ glorified, most likely by and by it may appear to be my gift, friends. We have to be concerned to know what is it that the Lord will enable me to do best for Him. And that is striving to know your gift. If this longing is in my heart and I'm striving, doing my very best, the Lord will help us to see our areas of calling and our areas of giftedness, and will be useful, edifying the entire church for the glory of Christ alone. Never, ever for ourselves. May the Lord help us, friends, so that these prove profitable to us. Friends, let's close by singing from hymn number 467.